the summer, and that's a blessing, and we need to pray for all of them as they're heading off to going to be continuing their education. So, amen. Note here to pray for Brother Larry Quaid, our missionary to Wales, Brother Jamie's dad in Wales, and he's going through some kind of a blockage right now that may require surgery, and so going to be finding out tomorrow about the situation there, and so of course it's going to be concerning to Jamie and the family, and so you be praying for our missionary, Brother Quaid, that the Lord would take care of him and give him exactly what he needs because of these things that he's facing. One thing that was stated in the announcements about our VBS, which starts tomorrow night, it's going to be a lot of fun. We're looking forward to it. It's going to be a lot of confusion and music and food and everything else, and we're looking forward to it. That's when the adults get to be kids for a week, and that's going to be great. Don't forget about Wednesday night. It's going to be Wednesday night service here for everybody, adults included. Show up on if you're not going to be here before, then just at 7 o'clock, that's where the message will be geared towards adults and kids that night. And so, but what was mentioned was Friday night, adults, if you desire to be a blessing, that's the night that we have those in the community that their kids have attended all week long. There's a barbecue afterwards Friday, and you can go ahead and help that night by being a friend, by extending the hand and getting to know some of the parents in the neighborhood, and you can be a great testimony and help and a blessing that night if you show up and just be here, and it'll be a great time to welcome the neighborhood as they are coming with their children. So don't forget about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9 is our text tonight. 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, and it goes on to other things there. But the subject tonight is where it mentions that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. We're going to be speaking about the Christian's apparel. Now, there are certain things that are of high importance around here. Like, for instance, what's taking place tomorrow, our vacation Bible school is not just going to be a time of fun for the kids that are coming and all, but it's a community outreach. And we're going to be presenting the gospel. By the way, you pray for Brother AJ, I couldn't remember his name, Brother AJ, and he's going to be speaking. Always has done a great job in chapels and here when he was working in the school, and so we were privileged to have him speak, and it's going to be the gospel getting out to those around us that are in need. People need to be saved, and that's what it's going to be all about. That's of great importance, tremendous importance. Now, when we're dealing with an issue like this, which is the Christian's apparel, well, that might be something that's maybe on the lower rung of issues that need to be dealt with, but still an issue, still something that we're dealing with. Listen, folks, as we come into the summer months and we're facing it all the time, people just don't understand anything about what the Bible teaches about modesty and all, and so should the believer know what the Bible teaches about that? Absolutely. So again, like I say, this is not one of those things where it's of utmost importance of life and death, but it does have to do with our understanding and our lives and our obedience to the Lord. So we're going to be dealing with the Christian's apparel tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that as we look to it, that you would give us freedom, that you would help us as we deal with these issues, Lord, not to overemphasize or de-emphasize, but Lord, to just preach the word, to teach the principles of your word, and make these things very clear for us and for our lives, for our families, for a good testimony in this community, and to be able to shine the gospel in the right way to show the love of Christ with the proper attitude and life behind what we're presenting and promoting. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us tonight. We need your help here, especially in a situation, an issue like this that is somewhat sensitive, touchy. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go through this. And, Lord, we ask for your wisdom, that you'd be our teacher and our guide tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you determine to search out God's word for instruction for you in order for you to obey what you find, then this little mini series will help you. It will help believers. It will help those that are here that would like to find out what the Bible teaches. Does the Bible have anything to say about these subjects, these issues? And it does. And so we're gonna try to get into that. So if you are gonna search the scriptures, gonna say, okay, let's hear the truth, hear the presentation, and determine whether or not that's on target and whether or not to obey or follow that or not. And if that's your position, is to see what God has to say in order to obey it, God will bless. Now, if you want to pick apart this series so that you can justify your behavior, well, you might as well quit right now, because you come with a preconceived position, attitude, and it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it doesn't matter what the church or any group says, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to be what I'm going to be, and period, that's it, end of sentence, you're not going to change. Well, this is not going to do you any good. I'll guarantee you that. This study will not benefit you or change your mind one bit. A stubborn heart will continually resist what the Holy Spirit designs to convey to the child of God through the Word of God. But if we come to the Word of God saying, Lord, I would like to know, not so that I can determine whether or not I'm going to obey you, but so that I can do, so that I can obey your word, then this will help. Concerning this issue of modesty among churches today, New Testament churches in this area, and the only thing that we have to understand or know is where we are in the Northwest. It truly takes courage to oppose trends or practices held by lax saints who are willing to modify their lives to please the Savior in all things. If we want to say, okay, what does the Lord want for me, and I'm gonna go ahead and do it, well then, that's rare. You know why? Because most of what we see is people just kind of bowing to whatever the community around them does. Whatever they do, whatever they feel is right, okay, good, and then just go along with it. And we could do that. We could, as a dead fish, just float down the stream with everybody else and everybody else's attitude toward this. But that's not what God calls us to do. So this takes courage. Let me say this. It takes courage to even face this issue, to even address it in a church today in the society in which we live. No doubt things will get worse as time goes on in New Testament churches. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible's clear. Do we have the verse? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And goes on. Folks, this is where we live. This is the attitude of where we are. The world seems to have far too much effect on churches, regardless of the scriptural admonition. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16. This is cool. I get to read it with you on the board, and I don't have to turn there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, folks, and it goes on to talk about the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Folks, that's the world around us. As much, too much effect on what we do. But that doesn't change the truth of the scripture, which states the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So we're not trying to buddy up to the world. We're not trying, and in this, the things that we're going to teach, I'll guarantee ahead of time, before we even get into this, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be in sync, okay? Put it that way. It will not be what you hear all around you. It's not going to be what people accept and practice, and it's not at all. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to be just like the world, like so many churches and so many outreaches. Hey, let's be just like the world, no separation, and so that we can reach them. No, God says, be holy, come out from among them, be different. No, you don't be like the world to reach the world. You do what you're supposed to do and follow me, and I will reach the world through that clear testimony. Immodesty is improper for the saint. due to the biblical condemnation, whatever that means. 1 Timothy 2:9, we started with that. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, so the definition is what's modest, of course. See, because what I think is modest and what you think is modest might be two different things. Does the Bible have anything to say about what is modest? Is there a definition? Does the Bible clearly identify what being modest is? And if it does, or if the Bible has any inkling about what modesty is, and we're told to adorn, especially the women here, and by the way, the emphasis is truly upon women because of the way that the sexes are made, men are primarily aroused by sight, where women, they're aroused sexually by touch and by kindness and by different things. And there's, but men are, you know, it's through the eye gate, and it's everywhere. It is everywhere around us. Matter of fact, the guys that were at the men's retreat, like nobody noticed, right? None of the men noticed that there were other families around, and you know, there's others that was mostly us in our area, and that was great. We had everything to ourselves. But you know, there's a canoe going around with the guy and the gal was not dressed properly. Of course, none of you guys noticed that, right? Of course, the bikini and the boat was not. Hey, I'll guarantee everybody notices that. Let me say this. I guarantee every man notices that. You know why? Because it is what is used or what is utilized to arouse is immodesty or nakedness, okay? And so immodesty is improper for the saint. Because the Lord says the believer should dress modestly. This is what the believer should do to honor God, but then also not to be a stumbling block to others around them. The Christian, especially the Christian woman, going with the focus of God's word, should dress in a way that will not incite others to look at their bodies with a lustful desire. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 28, where God, the Lord here says that a man is not to even look upon a woman to lust after her in his heart. And why does it say that? Why doesn't it say a woman look upon a man? But it says for a man to look upon a woman. Because that's the way that we're made. And that's the differences of the genders there. But nonetheless, the women should dress in a way that's not going to incite a lustful desire. And whatever the choices that are made in apparel, by the way, we're not even going to scratch the surface here tonight of dealing with this. So if you think we're going to answer all the questions and all that tonight, forget it. We're not going there. I'm just setting things up. And I'm going to be dealing with what we're going to be dealing with, okay? So I'm just saying what we're going to say. So here we go, getting into this thing. Whatever choices are made in apparel, the right spirit must accompany them. Let's say you, because the scripture has directed you to live a certain way or not live a certain way, you say, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this, I'm going to avoid that, or I'm going to live my life dressed the way I should or live the way I should. Those choices that you make have got to be accompanied with the right spirit. And what I'm saying is not a prideful, not an attitude of, well, I'm separated, I'm holy, and you're not. You know, that's putrid. I'm going to be careful not to say that certain articles of clothing are right or wrong to wear, as far as, you know, generally speaking. We've dealt with biblical principles, and we're going to be dealing with biblical principles. Allow you to decide how they apply to your wardrobe. Now, since the Bible didn't talk about how long your robe should be, because we don't wear robes today. Well, I do. It's a bathrobe, and if I'm, you know, in bed and somebody knocks at my door, I'll put my bathrobe on, you know. But outside of that, I'm not in public in robes. And so there are different things that we wear. And so it doesn't say this is right or this is wrong, because that always changes. But the principles of modesty and of separation of different things, they do apply. So we're going to deal with the biblical principles and allow you to decide how they apply to your wardrobe. There's leeway as to application in the adopting of personal standards. I am not making, this pastor is not making those decisions for you. You know, if we're coming into this and you say, okay, whatever it says, pastor, you tell me what to wear, what not to wear. I'm not doing that. I'm not making those decisions for you. The Lord decides how those principles apply, and you are to go to His Word and to say, God, instruct me. And then you're to adopt how you and your family will live them out. You're to make those decisions for you and those who are under your authority. Now, here we go. We're dealing with things that have to do with, you know, dress. And like I say, going with the focus of God's Word, it's mostly on, okay, how women should protect themselves in modesty, dress in modesty. So we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about that. If it says anything, that's what we're going to be dealing with. So guys, we can all just get up, go on down to Starbucks, and let the preacher deal with the women here, because that's what we're going to be no, excuse me. You know what we could do? We could say, okay, all you women and girls, you can get up and be excused, because we're going to be dealing with the authority in the home. Those who have the say of how their people in their house live. We're talking about the ones who are in authority. Now, let me deal with authority just for a moment. We are all under authority. Every one of us, pastor included, in the church, in the nation, whatever. Every person is under authority. The centurion of Christ's day understood this. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 7. You remember? And this is one who Jesus marveled at, his position, his understanding, his faith. Marveled at this guy because he got it right. Matthew chapter 8, verse 7. Here's the story. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Okay, there was an appeal made for this guy's servant, which was sick. And so Jesus said, I'm going to come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He said, you don't have to. You don't have to come to my house. Lord, I understand your position. I understand your power. I understand your authority. All you have to do is say the word, and it will be done. You can send your servants, your angels. Hey, listen, you don't have to come. I know that you are the creator, the God that has made all things and controls all things. You don't have to stop what you're doing and come and deal with this situation. You, as he said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Luke's account puts it this way. I am a man also under authority. You know what he was saying? It was, I understand this chain of command. You know, you have the captain and you have those under the captain. And it was already mentioned that I've never been in the military, so I'll try to, spout off the chain of command. I don't even know the chain of command, but you understand. There's the top guy and those underneath them that report to him, and then there's those underneath him, and then there's the foot soldiers. And there's a chain of command. And this man says, I'm also a man who understands I'm in authority in this chain, and I have people under me, and there's people over me. I understand authority. Like I say, Luke's gospel includes the word also. This one doesn't, but he says in verse 9 again, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. Says, I understand this. And because I understand the whole thing about authority, that I'm under someone and they're under someone and there's a chain of command. Lord, you're at the top of the chain. You don't have to come. You could just have your servants take care of the situation because you rule all things. Right? So that's what he said. And so that's what his understanding. When Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This was a centurion. It was a Roman centurion. It wasn't even an Israelite. And he understood in the spiritual realm. He understood who Jesus was. He got it. Everyone, let me say this again. Everyone is under authority and under the operation of another. In the Christian home, The man is the head, and the woman is underneath his authority. Boy, talk about unpopular. But this is the truth, and we're just, again, we're not trying to justify things. We're not trying to make this palatable. We're not trying to accept the whole world into this teaching and have everybody agree. No, whether you agree or not, I'm telling you the truth. In the Christian home, the man is the head of that home, and the wife, the woman, is underneath his authority. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So here, in this chain of command here, he's talking about, you know, the Lord is over every home or every man. He's underneath the authority of the Lord, and in the home, the woman is underneath the man's authority. Isn't that what he said? The head of the woman is the man. By the way, that doesn't mean he's smarter. Listen, I know, I can see that right here. There's many women that are very much smarter, more smart than their husbands, even in this auditorium. Your pastor is without exception here. And there's some that their wives are more, they're better at organization, or they're more intelligent, or they have greater skills here. That's not the issue here. The issue is not who is more powerful or more intelligent or more capable. No. The position is a position of authority. Who's in charge or who is set as the authority in that home. And it's the man. The woman is under the man. Every woman is underneath the authority of a man in her life. Boy, does that sound... I mean, I'm reading this. I'm saying this, and I understand what I'm saying. And it sounds so chauvinistic, doesn't it? I understand it, and I agree. But the truth is, exactly what I'm saying, every woman... I'll say it again. Every woman is under the authority and the operation of someone else. Every woman is under the authority of some man in her life. First, it's underneath her father, just like all children, underneath the dad in that home. He's the head of the home. She's underneath her dad. And then, later, it's her husband. You know, when we have a wedding, we'll usually have some steps put over here in a little platform, and somebody, here's the bride has walked up to the altar here, and before she's given to the groom, it's usually the dad. If it's a family that's intact, it's usually a dad that gives her away. And we call that the giving away of the bride. That's what it's called, giving away of the bride. And the question is goes something like this. Who giveth this woman to be the wife of this man? And her dad would probably, if it was her dad, if he's in her life or whatever, her mother and I. And so the dad that has the arm, has the protection, has the daughter, then kisses her daughter, his daughter, or, you know, gives her a hug or greeting, and then brings her over, and the groom then takes the hand from the father and puts it into the groom's hand, and then they ascend the stairs. And you know, that is the significance of that is transferring her from under the authority of her father to now under the authority of the husband. Okay? You understand that? That's what that's all about. You know, we understand it traditionally, but that is the way that it works in a home. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, they find out that, you know, a man vows a vow and he's held to that vow, he's held accountable to that vow. If a woman vows a vow and she does it without the authority of her husband or her father, then that vow can be discounted unless the man, the dad, or the husband will say, no, that stands. She's speaking right and support that vow. Why? Because she's underneath the head of that home. She's not the ruler. She's not the one in charge calling the shots. It's somebody else because she's underneath the authority of that man that's in her life. First, it's her father, and then later, it's her husband. That's why the order in New Testament churches is articulated. People, I'm telling you, folks, before we even continue, I agree this is hard to hear, hard to take, hard to preach, because it's so contrary to what's out there. It's so contrary to the feminist movement and everything else, and we're all equal. No, yes, equal as far as intelligence or power or, you know, individuality. Yes, not in position. Again, that's why the order in the New Testament church is articulated. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Talking about in a church setting. This is why women they're not to be pastors of churches. They're not to take the word of God and preach. And some people say, well, that's because Paul was a bigot. And that's because Paul, you know, culturally, they were upside down. No, it's the word of God, folks. You got to understand, this is not the word of man. As 1 Thessalonians 2:13 about, it says, I praise you that when you heard the word of God, which you heard of us, you took it, I can't remember how that goes, took it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. This is what the Bible says. He says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now here's where God lays it out and says, this is what God ordained in the home to be in order and have an order of a chain of command and authority that is presented. So he says, because Adam was first formed and then Eve, and that's the way it was, and that's the way it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, here, folks, you got to understand that he's saying this is how the church should operate. The order in that church is that the wife is to be under obedience in that home, and they're not to be teaching or usurping authority. It's the husband or the man's position, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Of course, there are ways for women to operate if they are not currently under the authority of a man. Let's say they're not living with their dad. Maybe the dad's out of the picture or whatever, and they're single, they're on their own, or maybe they're widowed. There's church protocol and there's procedure for that. Now, we're not going to get into all of that. There's ways to get around that, to have representation and have whatever. And the Bible does provide for that. But normally speaking, in a situation where there's families that you're intact, or you're either underneath a father, or you're married, if you're a woman, then you're underneath the authority of that man. The fact that I'm stating is that women, all women, are under authority. Now, women, if you're not going to accept this, then you do have a problem. It is a problem. It is a problem of your understanding, your position with God, and take it up with God. Okay? Don't come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I've got a bone to pick with you because I didn't know. No, I'm just reading, I'm just explaining, and I'm not twisting, I'm not subverting, I'm not defiling the word of God, I'm just laying it out as it is and as the teaching is, that the woman is underneath the authority of the man in the home. Now let me say this, men, if you don't accept this, then the problem is bigger than you even think, because you're... what's the word I'm looking for? You're not taking on your responsibility, because that is what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, and that's what God has placed in the home and in the church, in society, that the man in the home is the spiritual leader and has the charge, and you call the shots. And that's why the things that I'm teaching and the things that I'm bringing out, I'm actually dealing with the men. I'm speaking to the men to say, now, dads, you have a daughter. Husbands, you have a wife. This is your responsibility. Maybe your wife, maybe your daughter doesn't understand that. It doesn't matter. Who has the authority in the home? It's the man. It's the man in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense. Men, if you don't understand this and take on to yourself these responsibilities, and you have a problem in the home with your wife or your daughter not dressing properly, not, you know, in those areas and whatever those areas are, it's not her fault. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not her fault. It's yours. You might not like to hear that. You might like to say, well, you know what? You don't live with her and she's just not going to. No, no, no. It's your responsibility. It's your fault. These things that we're going to be dealing with, it's what the Bible says, what the Bible gives us in direction and the instruction that it gives. And if there's a problem with that instruction, don't you blame it on your daughter. Don't you blame it on your wife. It's not their problem. Sorry, that's the truth. Now that you're real happy, let's go on. That's why I say that this series is for everybody. But it's particularly, specifically, to you men. Men who think that this is not for you. Like, you can skate. Okay, we can turn this off. Click. It's teaching about modesty, whatever. That's what she does. And so, forget it. Yeah, I don't have to worry about it. No, no, no. It's especially for you. Because you are the one responsible for your wife and for your daughter, whether you want to accept the responsibility or not. It's your responsibility. Hey, now listen, in this area, especially when we're dealing with these things, oh man, we need some men to stand up and be men. Do you hear what I said? We need some men to stand up and to fulfill their responsibility of who they are in the home and take the responsibility that is laid specifically and fully upon them. And you know what? We wouldn't have a lot of the problem that we see, that we face today, because men are not being men. They shirk. That's what I was looking for a little bit ago. They shirk that responsibility. No, no. It's yours. Put it on. Strap it on. Let's go. So remember, I'm not making policy for you or for your home in this series and dealing with these things. I'm just teaching the Bible and applying it properly so that you can understand it and you could apply it to your circle of responsibility. Okay? And that's why I'm going to try to be helpful to individuals, to young ladies, to women, to wives, to families, to men today. I'm just going to try to let's take a look at what the Bible says, and these are the principles, and show what it means and teach that, and so that you can apply it in your situation, to have those underneath you in your circle of responsibility. Now, let me say this. For church policies, for church standards, you know, like what somebody's to wear in the choir or, you know, that kind of stuff, if the representative of the church and they're giving out tracts, no, that's not what you think it should be. There are some standards or rules that are made by the pastor. Every church is different, and every church will be led differently in those areas. But for church policies and standards, yes, the pastor is responsible to hold the standard that he feels would heed scriptural guidelines. And folks, that's not legalistic. Sometimes if you have a church that has some rules and whatever, they say, okay, our younger people in this kind of a situation, they're going to display this and that, and so we're going to X out. We're not going to live like this or dress like this or do these things because we want to have a testimony or whatever. And so people look at that and say, so legalistic. No, it's not legalistic for a church to hold certain dress standards. That's just as bad as it would be legalistic for a business organization or an individual family to go by standards of conduct or dress. If you go to Disneyland, you know, those people in Disneyland are dressed the way that the corporation says you dress. These are the rules. You got to dress like this and like this, whatever. There are certain things that you can't have tattoos that are showing they must be covered. Oh, what? That's legalistic. Well, no. It's an organization that says we want to have certain respect with our employees, and so this is what we say. That's not legalistic. Those are the rules that they use because they decide they want to be that way. They want to be that way, and so they present those rules or whatever, and so there's standards of conduct or dress. I don't have to show chapter and verse to my children for my 8:30 curfew or 11 o'clock curfew, whatever. In my house, as my kids grew up into the teen years, and I would say, okay, you be home a certain area, certain time. 11 o'clock, you're to be home, whatever. Let's say I say 10 o'clock, you're to be home. Here's a 12-year-old, well, then it's 8 o'clock or whatever, longer, you give more rope as the kids get older, you give more responsibility upon them, but then more responsibility, more freedom. So let's say, okay, here's this teenager, 16 or whatever, I say, okay, it's 10 o'clock, you're supposed to be home. And that in my home, that's what I'm saying. And my kid says, show me Bible and verse that says I got to be home at 10 o'clock. Ain't none. Sorry, I'm not giving you one. That's not in the job description. You know what? God put me as the head of this home and to take care of this home, and I'm supposed to protect those under my authority and my protection. Those are my rules. My rules say 10 o'clock or whatever it is, the rules that I make for my home. You don't have to have scripture and verse. Just like I'm not going to try to give you a scripture and verse why somebody that's going to be on the platform or somebody that's going to do something to be. No, those are my rules, okay? Let's leave it at that. That's what I think should be for a good testimony. You know why? Because I'm over that. I have that responsibility. I have the oversight, if you will, of a church in those ways. I'm the one who must use wisdom and exercise leadership in the details, whether I'm the head of a corporation or the head of my household or the pastor of a church. Yes, I should be guided by scripture, but the leadership is mine to apply. Likewise, the pastor is to teach, is to feed, to lead a congregation as the shepherd does to the sheep, as seen in Old Testament example, Numbers 27, verse 15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. He says, God, they need a shepherd. Somebody that will take care of them. So does that mean that the shepherd says, okay, God, when do we go out? Do we go out now or wait till noon? Or do we go to this one or that? No. He's put a shepherd there so the shepherd could take care of the sheep and could do everything that is needed for the sheep's prosperity. Okay, that's what a shepherd is. And that's what he's talking about for God's people. He says, hey, they need a shepherd, so let's have a shepherd in that position. That shepherd was to clarify and to teach in practical matters. When God laid out this is clean and this is unclean, well, now who decides? Well, God said, Leviticus 10:10, and that ye may, and he's talking to Moses and to the priesthood there, to those that are over that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He says, okay, this is clean, this is unclean. Who's going to decide? He says, shepherd or priest or that the one in charge that I put in charge, you're the one that's going to say, no, that's clean, that's not clean, okay? You're the one that's going to make the difference, going to teach it, saying, no, this is right, this is wrong. Just like if there's a principle that we're going to be dealing with in this series that says, this is what you should do and this is what you should stay away from. What does that mean? Okay, today I'm going to tell you what I think that means because I'm the one as the shepherd or as the one in charge of that in that way to tell, make the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. And where a judgment call was in order, the priest would call the shots. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And he says it was the priest's job to teach the difference between holy and profane and cause them to discern. Okay? Now, the New Testament counterpart, the pastor, is the one given responsibility to oversee the congregation. We dealt with this a little bit last Sunday and before. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, which am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's talking to the pastors, the elders. So this is what he says. Verse number 2, to those pastors, the shepherds, the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Who has the oversight? Who has the decision? Somebody says, well, Pastor, I think we can do this. And somebody says, Pastor, I think we can do that. Somebody needs to call the shots and make a standard and have the oversight. No, this is what we're going to do. To try to apply this biblical principle, here's the line. Okay, so the pastor has that. He's the one that's to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, no, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There are many judgment calls that he will be adopting for the operation and for the testimony of the congregation. He is not only the one responsible for the spiritual growth, well-being of the church, but also for their care. As we went over Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's the position of the pastor. He's in that place of oversight because he's the one watching for their souls, as they that must give account. Now, after establishing what the Word of God says about dress standards, which is what we're going to do in this series, does the Bible say anything about that? Yeah, we're going to go through that. As we go through that and establish, okay, this is what the Bible teaches about this, and after adopting and establishing standards for personal application or for ministry and leadership, you can't leave the subject without addressing the spirit in obedience. Of saying, okay, this is what the Word of God says, this is what I'm going to do. And have the right spirit about it. Because especially in these areas, we can easily get... What's the word I'm looking for? Get off track. We can get prideful about it. We can not apply things in the proper way with the proper spirit. You got to have the right spirit in obedience. Somebody can do all the right things but serve the Lord with a holier than thou attitude, and it stinks to high heaven. We don't want that. We don't want any of that. I mentioned that a little bit last week when we talked about this. Doing certain things or disallowing certain things does not make one spiritual. You better understand that, and I've got to understand that. What you do, because what the standard that you have, doesn't make one spiritual. You could be separated without being spiritual. I don't do that. Well, yeah, what do you do? Are you close to the Lord? Are you following Him? Do you have a spirit of love to the Lord, and that's why you're doing things? Or is it out of obligation or judgment? The Pharisees of Christ's day were so careful to be so separated on the outside that they neglected their heart and their attitude before God on the inside. No, that was Wednesday when we dealt with that. So some of you missed that. But Matthew 23:25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You remember the title of the message Wednesday night? Clean the inside first. That's the emphasis. That's the most of what we should do, is clean the inside first. He goes on to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear to be righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, that's having the outside clean, spick and span. You know what a sepulcher is? It's a tomb. And you're going to have a tomb that's marble, that's painted up really nice and in order. And in, you know what's inside? Decay, defilement, junk. And you know what? Somebody could dress just right on the outside, and inside the heart is just like and you've got to be careful, just because you're doing something or not doing something, to have the wrong spirit about it. True holiness consists of separating from something, but also to something. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turn to God from idols. You know what we sometimes do? Turn from idols. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dress that way. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And then I got everything I'm not going to do. Well, wait a minute. What about to God? See, because that's the flip side of consecration. Separation. Separated from something, but separated unto, for God's use. And so that's got to be there first and foremost. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. We're going to finish with this passage of Scripture. Like I say, we're not even going to get into the weeds here with the subject at hand, but all of this was preliminary to help us to get to where we need to go. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A pharisaical attitude is merely being apart from the world. You know, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. No, that's not in it. It's just being not conformed to the world, apart from the world. That's a Pharisee. I don't touch anything. I don't do this and I don't do that. That's a Pharisee, just a Pharisee, if that's all you have. Merely being apart from the world. If we were to start with Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2, where it says, present yourselves by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You are consecrate yourself to the Lord. We'd be okay. You know what? We'd be more than okay. We'd be good. So how about we do that? How about we concern ourselves with the inside first, with what where we are first, our attitudes first, and then get into this? Because if we get into this without that, then it's not going to turn out right. But if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, how about we present our mind? Say, Lord, I want to think the way that you want me to think. I'm going to listen to what you have to say about this, and I'll accept that. I want to be clear on this. I want to understand what your word, what your direction is for my life. How about we present our mind? How about we present our heart, our passion? Lord, I want to please you. Like I said last week when I started this, you know, this whole the whole world is upside down on this, the apparel, how we present ourselves, because if we're honest about it, because many times a girl or a woman wants to be noticed. Why? By who? You want God to notice you? No, not at all. Wants to be wanted, noticed by men or by others, by boys, by somebody I'm trying to, snag their eye. That's not right. That's not, you know what? If we want to be noticed by God, if we want to turn his eye, if we want to be acceptable to him by presenting ourselves, our mind, our heart, my passion, Lord, I want to be in love with you. I mean, no matter what it is, if you know, when somebody's in love with somebody else, they go the extra mile. They really do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whatever it is. When they're in love with somebody else, they just really, really will go beyond. Just lately, my wife has this surgery on her hand, and so she can't do things with her right hand. She's doing everything with her left hand. She's putting on her makeup this morning. I say, I'll help you with that. Look like Bozo the Clown when I get done, but I'll help you if you need that. If you're right-handed, try to do that. Put your makeup on, eyeliner, whatever. And I'll do anything for her because I love her. And you know what? She's got one arm right now, and she's still working like a dog for me and trying to provide this and trying to do this and trying to do that. And you know what? It's not a big deal for her because she loves me. Or at least I think so. I mean, she's fooled me into that. But you know what, folks? When you love somebody, it's not a big deal. No matter what it is. And if you truly want to please the Lord, I really think that the way that we present ourselves many, many, many times would change because of our presenting ourselves. How about we do that? We present our mind, our heart, our bodies to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice used for you, whatever you want from me. So let's do that first, okay? Let's present our bodies, present our minds, our hearts to the Lord. That's the first step, okay? It's a good place to stop right there. So let's have every head bowed.